So this morning, we're back in John 17, and it's a prayer. It's an entire chapter of a prayer. And one of my goals is always to try to boil my sermon down to a sentence, but it's a prayer. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I went back into my office, and I went to the shelf where I keep books on prayer and revival. And I've gotten rid of a lot of books over the years, but on that prayer revival shelf, I still have 30 books, and I'm like, man, that's just a tiny drop in the ocean of books on prayer. There's thousands of books on prayer, and I'm looking over them, and many of them are people whose names you would know. Many of them are from people way back a long time ago that you would have never heard of, people from different denominations, different life experience. Many of them were probably older than me when they wrote them. There are some topics, I think, that maybe you shouldn't be allowed to write a book on, you know, till you're a certain age. Maybe prayer is one of them. But what overwhelms me is John 17 is the Son of God praying. The Son of God praying, okay. Maybe we should pay attention, right, when the Son of God prays to God the Father, and you get an entire chapter of it. And it's amazing to me, I say this every week since we got to these last few chapters, that it's Jesus and 11 men. By every modern American standard, he's just not been all that successful, has he? I mean, come on, Jesus. 11? Work on your PR and your strategy a bit, right? But no, he knows exactly what he's doing. And he just spends his last moments before things get really, really dark and difficult, more dark and difficult than anyone has ever known. He spent the last moments pouring just the last bit of teaching out for these men and then praying for them. And he keeps saying, I'm telling you this for your joy. I'm telling you this for your peace. He says that over and over. And he does it again today. And we're only going to take half of the prayer. We saw last week Jesus only spends the first part of the prayer about himself. And then he prays for the disciples who are there. And then verse 20, in a few weeks we're going to see, he prays for those who will believe through the ministry of the disciples, which I would count us among those. And so we're going to take half of his prayer for the disciples today. But when the Son of God prays, you pay attention to what he prays. But the thing that jumped out at me this week was how he prayed. If you think of prayer as things we request, things we ask God for, then that's half of the prayer, or at least half of the equation. We're going to start in verse 6 where he prays for the disciples of John chapter 17. And he doesn't make a request till verse 11. He doesn't ask for anything. And the thing that struck me was if I can put this in two R's to make it memorable for us, thinking specifically of how he prays, the prayer is divided into reminder and request. The reminder of their relationship and then his request of the Father for the disciples. And what you'll see is in the reminder, all the verbs are like in past tense. Well, I have done this and I have done this and you have done this and this is, and it's from like right that moment past. And then the request becomes present and future. And when I say reminder, it's not like God the Father forgot. Hey, Father, just to jog your memory. No. Just to kind of all get together on the same page with relationship and what the relationship is all about this generous father, about these open, receptive disciples, and about the father who will keep them. So that's what we mean by reminder. The first person who taught me to pray was, and it wasn't looking back till I figured this out. It was the first person who taught me to pray was a lady who taught a little discipleship class that I've talked about on numerous occasions there on that Tuesday nights in this little old house next door to the church. And she would just pray for us, just pour out her heart for us. And I never realized that this is what she did. She would spend time in prayer just reminding God of his word and his promises and who he was. Just pouring scripture back to him. She was so full of scripture, just pouring it back to him before she would ever even ask anything. I was always like, wow, she takes a while to warm up, doesn't she? very Jesus-like of her. And before we get into the specifics of the passage, I was astounded this week to just notice how the most obvious thing about prayer is all about the Father. I counted from the beginning to the end of this prayer, it's 26 verses, and 48 times, just the word you, your, and yours. So that's like two times in every verse practically where Jesus is saying you, and you did this, and you did this, and yours, and yours, and you, and you. And it's just all about the Father. And that doesn't even count all the times he says Father. When we talk about the reminder, that's where the assurance of the disciples is based upon the you. We're going to see, I'll give you a little highlight. When I read the text, I want you to pay attention to how many times it's you and yours and you. And then notice how many times as I read this text, how often it mentions the Father giving. The Father gives. It's just all about the generosity and grace of the Father. And when you look at it from the disciples' standpoint, look at how with the disciples, it's all about their reception of what the Father gives. Keep that in mind as I read these few verses. Let's start with the reminder of the relationship part of the prayer. It starts in verse 6. The Son of God, talking to the Father, prays this. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Did you catch that? Just you give, you give, you give, you give, and they receive and receive and receive. And he says, look at the beginning, just the reminder, Jesus talking to the Father, I have manifested your name. I have revealed your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I revealed. That's pretty much the entire ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known. It's Jesus' ministry, sum up. He came to make the Father known. Do you remember when he said, I am the truth, the life, the way, in John 14? And Philip says, well, show us the Father. Jesus says, you've been with me so long, you don't know that if you see me, you see the Father. I've manifested your name. I've revealed your name to those you gave me. Isn't that just a beautiful way of looking at the disciples? There's these men, and the Father says, son, I want you to have these. I love that. It's like a gift. Have these men. And he says, these men know that everything that you're giving me, I'm giving to them. So I'm just taking your generosity, and I'm just funneling it off to them. You gave me words, I gave them words. And they received them and have come to know the truth in truth. Maybe your Bible says in certainty. In other words, they have assurance that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. Father, I'm not praying for the world. My time in this world is up. But I'm praying for those, he says it again, that you gave me. Mine are yours, yours are mine. Verse 10, I am glorified in them. So that's how it works. Look at the verbs related to the disciples. They kept your word. They know. They received. They know for certain. They have assurance. They believed. Do you see how for the disciples, it's a very open-handed posture of just getting from Jesus what the Father's giving to Jesus. So the Father gives the men to Jesus. Jesus gives to the men everything the Father gave him. Oh, that's beautiful. So I was thinking about this. We sang this in the song, this I know with all my heart. Your wounds have paid my ransom. And it just struck me that sometimes you realize in the Christian life, it's not about knowing a whole lot of stuff. It's probably more about being really, really certain about a few things, right? And just having assurance in those things. And one of the things the Bible shows us, and we'll see this especially when we get to 1 John, is that the Christian certainty is always based upon the Father and what the Father gives and what Jesus gives. It's not about what we think we're giving back. Our assurance is always based on the ability of the Father to keep a promise and the ability of Jesus to keep a promise and the ability of Jesus to be telling us the truth in the first place. So all of that is just the prayer for the disciples, the part of the prayer that's just the reminder of the relationship. Father, they're yours, they're mine. You have, you give to me, I give to them. They're certain. They're sure. We're together, right, God? Then he says, a request. And it's only one. Oh, man, I love this. This is so beautiful. It's such a tender moment, if you will, with Jesus. I'm coming to you. He even says in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, which makes you go, but you're standing right there, right? It's like, I'm no longer ministering to the world at large. A ministry to the world is done. It's just me, you, Father, and these 11. And he says, I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Finally, a request. He asked for something. And what does he ask for? Father, keep them in your name. The name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you've given me, and I've guarded them. Another word, guarding, keeping. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Just, can you grasp what he's saying? Father, these years you've given me with these men, I've guarded them. I'm leaving now. Will you keep guarding them? Man, that's beautiful. It's almost like he's dropping them off. College or something. Okay, Father, I'm not going to be with them. It's like, it's not as if Jesus is ignorant of what's going to come. But it's, you can just kind of feel his sadness that he's leaving them. Father, I'm leaving them. Will you take care of them? Guard them. Keep watch over them. But oh, look at what the keeping is all about. This isn't just protect them from getting hurt. This isn't just protect them from suffering. It says, keep them. Why? So that they may be one. Even as you and I are one. Keep them unified. Keep them in unity. Ponder that a moment. How important is that prayer? 11 disciples. Then maybe a little more of the fringe crowd. They all come together for the Great Commission. Hey, take this to the nations. Jesus leaves, the Spirit comes. Do you think they might have needed unity? Can you see how many opportunities there would be for there to be disunity among the disciples? You look at the book of Acts, if you follow it that way, you'll just realize it's like moment after moment after moment where there's a fight for unity. Okay, well, when we go out to the nations, let's all be very clear on what we're teaching here, because we got Jews and Gentiles, and we're gonna have Jews who are gonna say to the Gentiles, no, you gotta do this, and Gentiles are gonna go, well, why do we gotta do that? Right? And it's gonna be all these opportunities, like who's the boss here and who's leading? Jesus isn't here. And well, I'm following this one and I'm following this one, and why don't we go here? And then they go there, and then one of them drops out and they come back and say, well, he's not going with us anymore, right? And so there's all these opportunities for there to be disunity. Can you imagine? It just comes down to these guys, and it's, we're going to take this whole thing, and what's Satan going to attack? Their unity. Jesus knows that, and it's just the one thing he asks, we'll see more next time, is just, Father, keep them one. Just keep them together. It's kind of like, I'm not going to be here with them. Look after them, right? But don't miss that little part. I got to throw this in there because it's so interesting. He says it twice. Keep them in your name, the name you gave me. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. He says it twice, right? You might say that it's the name that got Jesus killed, right? Right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. But before Abraham was, I am. Do you remember when he said, before Abraham was, I am? They were like, oh, he's got to go. That's blasphemy. He can't call himself that. So we have Jesus bringing the unspeakable name into just daily flesh and blood, eating, drinking, walking around with fishermen and tax collectors kind of stuff. And he reveals the name. Go back to the very beginning. He says, I revealed your name. You want to know I am? There he is. That's I am. Burning bush guy. Take off your shoes, holy ground guy. Yeah. In that name, keep them one. Divine authority, divine power, in that name, keep them one. So, he's going to pray for us, and he's going to ask a lot of the same things when we get down to verse 20 for us. I in them, you in them, and oneness. It's, we're going to do this again, but let's talk about this for us. just the reminder of the relationship and where our assurance comes from. I think it's so important when we pray, when we talk to the Father, that it's always good to take some time to just talk with God about who He is and who you are, right? Someone has said it should always be the real me talking to the real God, right? There's a saint by the name of Christopher Pippin who called me one time on the phone. He's a drummer. And he called me on the phone one time because he had had a shower epiphany, which is where I'm going to guess 50% of the epiphanies in life happen in the shower. And he was like, had an epiphany in the shower. And I wrote this down. I've never forgotten this. He says to me, prayer is not just me telling God what I think He wants to hear. Right? That's what this is all about. It's not, okay, what would a good Christian pray right now? If I were using all the right words, and I were saying all the right things, and I were who I wish I was, what would I say to God right now? I do that a lot. Pray like I'm the person I'm not instead of the person I am. You guys ever find yourselves doing that? I'm horrible at that. Instead of just backing off and saying, okay, God, You're my Father, I'm Yours. Today I'm an idiot, but I'm Your idiot. If you're going to be an idiot, be God's idiot, right? If you're going to be a fool, at least belong to God while you're acting like a fool, right? I'm Yours. Jesus has revealed You to me. I have trusted Your word, and that's where my assurance is. My assurance is that Jesus told the truth. I've just received that, right? I want to just so encourage you with that. You ever even not even go to the Father in prayer because you know who you feel like you are? It's like, He probably doesn't want to hear from me right now, right? He knows where I've been. He knows what I've been doing. He knows that I've been wasting time or doing this, that, or the other. And it's like, He's probably so sick of this. I'll talk to Him tomorrow, right? When I can get my act together. As if coming to the Father with your act together is the entire goal, right? It's like, just coming to the Father with a reminder of the gospel. Father, I don't know much, but I know that with all my heart, the wounds of Your Son have paid my ransom and made it possible for You to talk to Me right now. That's where the assurance is, just coming back to the Father with the assurance. I come to You in the name of Jesus because my name doesn't live up to anything, so I come to You in His name. I never outgrow that. I never get to the point where I'm sanctified enough that I don't need the name of Jesus anymore. So, Father, I just come to You and remind You of Your promises. You didn't forget them, but let's just meet there. Let me meet with what I know. Let me meet with what You told me. Let me meet with what Jesus has revealed. And we'll start right there. There's a verse that came to me during a time in my life when I was just having tons of doubt. And it came to me through an old hymn, but I knew enough at the point that it came to me that it was a Bible verse before it was a hymn. And it's in a section of 2 Timothy where Paul says to Timothy, do not be afraid of the testimony of Christ, do not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ or me, His prisoner. In other words, to associate with a prisoner who's in jail for the gospel is like, everybody's going to be like, oh, he's Paul's friend. Look where Paul is. He's in prison, right? And it's like, he's like, just don't be ashamed of that. And then he just has this verse right there about why he's suffering. And he says, I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And I just remember that old hymn. Some of you may be singing it right now. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Yeah, great old hymn. And that's how the verse got to me. It just popped into my head. And it was like, I know whom I've believed. And he'll take care of the rest, right? I know whom I've believed and am convinced that he is able. 2 Timothy 1:12, make that your verse. Just rest on that one. It's not I have believed and I am able. It's I have believed and he is able. And I love what it says he's able to do, able to guard. Same word, able to keep, able to take care of. And what is he able? Everything that I've entrusted him for that day. So anything about the future, and the word entrusted means to put something on deposit in the bank. So it's like, I'm just going to keep making deposits into the kingdom. I'm just going to keep making deposits. I'm going to keep making deposits. And I'm going to trust that God has something better than FDIC insurance, right? I'm going to trust that he can take care of everything I'm depositing with him. I'm just going to believe. I know whom I believed. I'm convinced. He's able to guard every deposit I make, right? Why? Because of the name. The name, the name, the name. Philippians 2. Do you remember this great passage? Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's why Jesus says, I will be glorified in them. That's why that's in the prayer. When you trust someone else, it's the person you trust that gets the glory, right? The person believing doesn't get the glory because you're just believing. It's the person who proves themselves trustworthy that gets the glory. You don't say, whoa, look at that faith. You say, oh, look at how faithful the one is they trusted. It's the name above every other name. There's possibly nothing more fundamental in the Christian faith than the proclamation, Jesus Christ is Lord. Four words. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no name higher than his. That's where our assurance is. That's who's keeping us. Jesus Christ is Lord. Four simple words. Powerful. Maybe you'll say them with me. Will you say it with me? Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's I am. So when he says, guard and keep, keep them one, we're all unified around that proclamation. And so you go through Ephesians, and it's all this, be eager to maintain unity. Be patient with each other. Be gentle with each other. Bear with one another in love. Be eager to be unified. So what's he praying? Father, keep them humble. Keep them able to be gentle. Father, keep them patient. Lord, Father, give them a double dose of that one, patience. Teach them to bear with each other. Does bearing with someone else always seem a little bit right? I mean, if I look at my wife and say, I'm bearing with you right now, does it... It's just, I don't know what you think about the ring of that, right? It sounds like tolerating. but it's in love. It's like, I'm bearing with you, honey, in love. Does that sound better, right? That's not tolerating. It's like, I'm just going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep showing you patience and gentleness. That's where unity is, right? Paul says in Philippians 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love. Guys, just keep loving each other. That's what the Father's trying to keep, right? So when you read these books about revival, you realize unity is what God blesses. And then God blesses so that we can have more of it, right? So there's a reminder of the relationship. It's the first part of prayer. That is followed by the request. And if we're sure about whose we are and who we are, changes the nature of the request. I'm not coming to a complete stranger and asking for stuff. Hey, I realize we've not met, but would you give me? It's Father, revealed in Christ, who is Lord. I trust you, I receive you, I believe you, I'm yours. Now, here's some needs. Here's daily bread. Will you join me in praying right now? Lord, we know who we have believed, and that's enough. Because you are able. Every deposit we make, you keep it. You keep us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters in this room, the ones for whom prayer is just so much of a chore, Lord, we don't want it to be a chore. Not that it won't be a fight sometimes. Not that it won't be a battle. Not that we're not waging war at times. We're not, as the preacher said, prayer isn't just the intercom to get more comforts from the butler in the den. Prayer is the walkie-talkie on the front lines of battle. So sometimes it's hard, but in the middle of it all, we're talking to our Father. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would know who we're talking to, that we would be convinced that you're the real God and that you would, oh goodness, Lord, would you help me be the real me, and would you help my brothers and sisters here to be the real us, to not try to come to you like anything or anybody else, just be us. Would you do that, Lord? I don't want to be a cheap imitation of somebody else. I just want to be me. Because that's who you love. You love the real us right here in these chairs with all of our warts and our struggles and our shame that we don't need to carry but do. All our imperfections, all our scars, all our brokenness, all our weakness. And yet, your Father, none of it changes the fact that you're Father. The real us coming to the real you. And I pray that we would know the real us better and know the real you better. Oh yes, the real you better. Make us a people of prayer. A people mighty in prayer, because you're a mighty God. Jesus is Lord. Keep us one, Father. Keep us one, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.